Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We will attempt to pick up where we left off in the study of David's life. I am thankful that I have opportunity to be able to teach, but even more so thankful for the work that God has done to make me want to teach. To give me a desire. I tell you, I enjoy Sunday school. I like Sunday school. I initially began to teach by teaching Sunday school, and Sunday school is dear to me. I think a lot of times we learn things in Sunday school that we just don't learn in a sermon-type setting, and I believe that God has intended for both to take place. I'm not trying to say one's above the other, but to be able to ask these questions and the things that we've been learning, I was thinking about Brother Billy, and I had a good Sunday school teacher when I got saved. I really did. It was a lot that was taught, a lot of information, especially for new converts. But I look at Mr. Billy, and as we've been studying some of these doctrines, I'm thankful that right out the gate, the things that he's learning are things that took me a while to come to where I started studying those things and learning those things, because those things weren't being necessarily taught. Because a lot of times those doctrines are not easy, and we have a tendency to want to avoid. Well, tonight, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. There were some hard things that we talked about last week. I'm not settled on everything that I know a lot. And I'm thankful for God. I'm not bragging. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't understand everything that I know. There's a lot of things I know scripturally and doctrinally that I know and I believe, but I don't understand it as far as how does this all work. I don't know. Sometimes we just have to believe things by faith, understanding that God is able. As far as preserving us, I believe that. God will preserve us unto the end. How? By His grace. Can I explain that to a T? No, not necessarily, but I know that that work will come to pass. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read verses 16 and 17, and we went over these last week. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Verse 17, and the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us tonight as we study. As we examine your word, we pray you would grant us grace. Teach us truth, that God, we could understand, that we can learn, that we can better serve you. In Christ's name, amen. So here, as we saw last week, we see David interceding for this child. As we said last week, it was David's sin that was the reason why this child had to die. Now, I don't fully understand all that, how that works, why God chose to do it the way that he did. But this week, I was able to share this passage with some fellow believers and people that I would consider strong Christians. We were talking, and as we were talking, as a matter of fact, I didn't even bring this up. We were just talking about some of the formats as far as how we teach around here. And I was explaining to them on Wednesday night, it was a husband and a wife, and what we do on Wednesday night. And a lady was talking about expositional preaching, how she loves when somebody goes verse by verse. And so as we were dialoguing, talking back and forth, I told her, I said, I've been teaching. Because they asked if we knew that we belonged to Ben's Ford. I mean, to Richardson Baptist Church. They knew we used to go to Ben's Ford. They knew we are here. And as we were talking, asked if we were still here. I said, as of now, yeah, they haven't run us off yet, but it's probably sure to come. You know, just making light. And we got to talking about, I mentioned the fact that I was teaching through the life of David. Well, the guy, he starts telling me, I just read, and I said, actually, I'm teaching verse by verse through 1 and 2 Samuel, but starting right before David come onto the scene, and he starts talking about this David sin. He immediately, that's where he went. And I said, that's funny, that's where we are in our study of the life of David. And we begin to talk about this, and one of them, as we were talking, and I'm not saying this by any means to belittle them, by no means whatsoever, but one of them tried to make this child out as a type and a picture of Christ. And they made the reference to the fact that it was the Son who died for our sins, and that's true. There's no doubt about that. However, there's a major difference here in the fact that this boy died as a result of sin, not as an atonement for sin. So we got to be careful. And I understand, I think their mind was immediately run to, you know, this son being afflicted, how that Christ was afflicted, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we got to be careful as we study these passages not to automatically parallel these two things and say, well, because the Bible's full of types and pictures, but I don't believe this boy was a type and picture of Christ. And she didn't necessarily say that he was, but by some of the comments, I kind of picked up on it that in her mind, that's what was taking place. And we got to be careful of that. We got to understand that his death was not, this child's death was not to appease the wrath of God like Christ's death did. Major difference. Technically, if I'm correct in my understanding of this passage, he died in order to keep from bringing even more reproach by the enemy to the name of the Lord. That's what our passage says. And that's tough. As a matter of fact, he was a product of an adulterous affair, and unlike Christ, had this child. Now, look, I don't want y'all to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not trying to beat this child up either, but I am trying to make a distinction between the two, because if we're not careful, we got to be careful how we and what we attribute to Christ and what we attribute to others to try and make them like Christ. If this child would have been allowed to live, you know what he would have done? He would have surely followed in his dad's footsteps. He would have been a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. Unlike who? Jesus Christ. As we begin to talk and just go back and forth, and granted, all this happened in a open setting, and it didn't take but a few minutes as we were discussing these things, but as I got to pondering on these things and thinking about them, one said that this child had to die, and the reason was he had to die was to stand for punishment for what David had done. They used human logic and said the best way for someone to hurt them is to hurt those that they love. And that is true. But we got to be careful with that approach here. Did he die as a result of David's sin? He did. But I don't think that was the only reason that this child had to die. I honestly do not think that God was trying to get even with David. Do y'all think that's what God was doing? Trying to get back at David for what David had done? I don't think he was trying to get even by killing this boy. I don't think he was simply trying to make David feel the pain. You got me? Because when we say things like that, and like I said, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to overanalyze what they said, but what they said made me begin to think about how we perceive things, and we got to be careful how we perceive the work of God, because if we take it the wrong way, we said a couple weeks back that perception's everything. We don't have the right perception, if we don't have the right understanding, if we don't have the right doctrine, if we don't have the right context, we can misinterpret things, and when we misinterpret things, we can think God's doing something that he's not really doing. I don't think God was out to make David feel the pain as a means of paying him back for what he had done. Thankfully, God is not given to the same vices that we fall victim to. We do that kind of stuff. We'll try and make somebody suffer. Any of y'all ever been guilty of that? They do you wrong, and then you help them out, or you help them out, they do you wrong, and then it falls apart, and we sit there and laugh at them. I hope you get what you deserve. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, remember, God's not given to passions that way. He doesn't fall victim to this. He's not out to get even. Now, vengeance belongs to Him, and His wrath will be poured out, and there will be judgment, but that is righteous judgment. Not just vindication because you hurt my feelings, or I'm going to get back at you and get even. I hate to say this, but most people, even solid believers, don't think high enough of God's holy name to actually believe that God would go as far as to remove someone who brings dishonor to Him and constant reproach to His name. Will God do that? What about in the life of a believer? Will He do that? What's the Bible say about those that are not doing right? We are to turn them over, right, for the destruction of the flesh. They are saved so as by fire. We got to be careful how we view God, and sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh no, God would never do something like that. Not only that, but I also don't think many people would consider this, what God did here, as an act of grace on God's part. And Brother Jimmy kind of talked about this after we left out. I didn't get to finish all that we were looking at, but he brought it up, and we've already talked about it several times. Think about Uriah. Uriah was allowed by God to die without ever knowing what his wife did behind his back. Let me ask you this question. Was that a way for God to get even with Bathsheba? In other words, I'm going to kill your husband to get even with you for what you did with David. Or do you think perhaps that that may have been a means of God being gracious to Uriah, sparing him the heartache of being confronted with what his wife had done behind his back? Now see, we got to be careful how we view death. We automatically, if we're not careful, we're so innate to want to live. How many of us want to live? I want to live. We're going to get to that in a minute. That we view death, and at one time death was our enemy, but we view death as an enemy, as a bad thing. We got to be careful with that. For Uriah was... Now, I understand all we have is the little bit of character that we see in Uriah, and what I've seen in the character that we had displayed here, Uriah was a good man. I'd have to believe that Uriah was a godly man. By the things that he did, so, was it gracious for God to allow him to die? Or was it punishment? We have to ask ourselves. Had this little boy been allowed to live, I would have imagined that once all of this was brought to light, and I think that came very quickly as we'll see in our text, and once everyone knew he was conceived and how his life was conceived, his life would have been marred by constant scandal, right? Or by the scandal, should I say, that brought forth his life. It would have been known as that child that was conceived in an adulterous affair. Do you think by him dying an infant, it may have spared him some major heartache throughout his life? Now, I know it's hard to think this way. We got to be careful looking at this way on both sides, because God is the giver, right, of life, and God is also the taker of life. We can't make these judgments. We can't see someone suffering and say, you know what, I want to help them get out of their misery. We got to be careful. Why? Because we're limited in our judgment. We don't know all things. God knows all things. He's able to give. He's able to take, right? Is he not? And he does it with perfect judgment. Like I said a while ago, we have to be careful how we view death. Because if we're not careful, we can easily be duped into believing the lie that this life is worthy to be compared to the one that is to come. That is, the one that is to come for those who believe in Christ. This life's not worthy to be compared. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at what Paul says about this. Philippians chapter 1. Because we look and remember, this child died. How many of us would want our children to die? I don't. David didn't want this child to die, did he? But who allowed this child to die? God did in his infinite wisdom, right? Was it a means of God getting even with David? Well, it could have been part of that judgment. I'm not saying that we can totally eliminate that. But what we have according to the Scriptures, it says, how be it? Because there's an occasion for the enemy to blaspheme. This child has to die. We got to be careful how we view death. Philippians 1, let's start in verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, Paul writing, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What things? Y'all help me out here. Where was Paul at? He was in prison. He was in bonds. Notice what he says in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ, what was he in prison for? Breaking the law or preaching the gospel? Or manifest or made known in all the palace and in all other places, and many other brethren in the Lord, because of him being in my bonds, he said, they wax confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice what he said in verse 12, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather, what? For the furtherance of the gospel. How did Paul view his imprisonment? As a bad thing or a good thing? That's a good thing. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction. In other words, they do it to make me look bad, to add afflictions to my bonds, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, notice what he says. The important thing is Christ is preached. And I then do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Notice what he says here. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Notice what he says here. Whether it be by life or by death. Now this is a passage we're familiar with. Notice what he says in verse 21. For me to live is what? It's Christ. And to die, I said, we got to be careful how we view death. Because if we're not careful, we automatically view death as being bad, but he doesn't say it's bad. What he said, for to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. But for me to die is gain. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I shall wot not. For I am in a bind, is what he's saying. I am in a strait betwixt two. Between what? Between having the desire to depart. What's he mean to depart? To get out of prison? No. To die. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I say that, and we don't lose your place here because we're not finished. We look at this child dying, and we say, that's tragic. We're going to find out when David gets up and he finds out this child is dead, he said, I can go be with that child. So what does that tell me? Where's David going? He's not just saying in the grave the right away. There's no satisfaction or enjoyment or joy in that. David's saying, technically, this child's going to heaven and one day I'm going to be with him. So if Paul says to be with Christ is far better, would it have been better for this child to go to heaven without ever having to experience all the anguish and the scandal and the ridicule and the finger point? See, we automatically say it's bad for him to have died. And if we're not careful, we'll foolishly charge God with killing him for no reason and not see the grace in it. I think we talked about last week, if one of us was to be terminally ill, crippled, paralyzed, whatever, couldn't tend to ourselves, would it be better to stay here and be a burden? I don't know. That's where we got to be careful. I wouldn't want to, but if God allows me to live, what's he say? To live is Christ. Right? But if God takes me out, to die is what? Gain. So what does that mean? It's win-win for a believer. Now, I can understand why a lost person would want to hang on to this life as much as possible. This is the best that they got. But for a saved person, we got to be careful. That's what he says. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, verse 24. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with y'all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me by my coming to you again. Got tongue tied there. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians. While we're in the New Testament, I wasn't going to go here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's not forget what we're looking at. Is it bad for us to die? 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1, says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. What's he talking about, our earthly house of this tabernacle? He's talking about this church?
No.
The Bible says we are the what? Temple of God. Where does God abide at? Where does he live? He resides inside of us. The Holy Ghost is taking residence up in us. He said if this shell of flesh were to be dissolved, to go back to what it was, that is, dust. He said, we have a building of God. We don't have to worry. We have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Right? Now, does this mean that what Paul's saying is we ought to always want to go out, we're going to just try and tempt traffic and cross the road without even looking? We're going to live reckless. No. Why do we not do that? The Bible says we're not to tempt the Lord our God, right? God knows the day that we're going to die, does he not? He said, if so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, done this work in us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That down payment, right? Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, notice what he says, we are absent from the Lord. Now, I really didn't plan on going into that, but what he's saying is we're not there continually forever. We, and I don't know if this is what Paul's intending to say here, but we, while we're in this flesh, even though we have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us, from time to time, because of sin in our life, you know what happens? We break fellowship with God. There's a breaking because of what? Because of sin. One day, we talked about that this morning, remember in Sunday school? One day, when we enter into His presence, and that flesh has been laid aside, you know, flesh and blood cannot, you know why we have to die in order to go to heaven? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go like we are. There's no way. That's why we have to die. If we don't die, if He comes back, He's going to do what? Change us. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Why? We can't go like this. This is corrupt. The corruptible is going to put on the incorruptible. That's what He's saying. We might be swallowed up. We might be made new. He said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body, to be what? Present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, whether alive or dead, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We who are saved should view death as a what? Good thing. It is only by the grace of God that we don't have to remain in this body forever. Think about that for a second. How many of y'all would want to live in this old flesh and get worse? Man, I hurt. I'm just going to be honest. When I was young, I hurt. I guess I was tougher back then. But it seems every day gets harder and harder. Now, does that mean we check out? No. If God so chooses to leave us here for 100 and something years, you know what we ought to do? We ought to live for Him. Why? To live is Christ. But if God decides to take us home, is that a bad thing? No. Paul said it's even better. Paul didn't want to leave those that he was ministering to, did he? Christ did not want to leave His disciples. There was anguish there. There was conflict there. But you remember what He told him? What He told them? It's better for me to leave. I'm paraphrasing. Than to stay. Because if I leave, then the Comforter's going to come. We must understand that even though this life is full of blessings, think about all the blessings we have in this life. Family. I mean, we could start thinking about the what ifs. What if this boy was to live? Boy, he could have done this. He could have done that. Him and David. David could have taught him not to do what he had done. There's blessings in this life, but there's also this life is also full of woes, full of trouble. Are any of y'all anxious about things that might could happen? This life's full of anxiety. Wow, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, us as a country and the way things are going, if we're not careful, we can get focused and fixated on those things and we can find ourselves being anxious of what's going to happen tomorrow. Am I going to have a job? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to keep all my stuff? You know, when we die, we ain't going to have to worry about all that. All those woes, all those trials and tribulations, they're gone. This life is full of blessings. It's full of woes. This life cannot even begin to be compared to the life to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've heard some of these older people couples that have lost loved ones say, you know, I'm kind of jealous. I thought about that when I heard the news that R.C. Sproul had died. I said, man, you know what? He's taught on the holiness of God most of his ministry. That was the main focus, theme of his ministry. And now he gets to visually see it without guessing of exactly what it looked like. And at one point, I even heard some commentators say, man, I'm jealous that he's in the presence of the Lord right now. And we're still stuck here. But, so be it, while we're here, God has a work for us to do. We've got to look at both a win, whether we stay. If God would allow this child to live, because we understand, who put this sentence on this child? God did. Does God make mistakes? He doesn't. Why did he do it? All I can say, according to his infinite wisdom, for his honor and for his glory. And rightfully so. Look at verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Notice our text says that it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Some believe this to mean the seventh day after the child was born. Some believe that he wasn't sick for seven consecutive days and then died. I think their logic here is that David couldn't have fasted a full 7 days without food and water. Sometimes we've got to be careful trying to bring logic into what the Scriptures say, and we have to take it as it said. I tend to think that this child was afflicted with this illness and he died on the seventh day of his illness. In other words, he was sick 7 days. In other words, David had been fasting over this child's sickness for 7 straight days. And notice the Bible says that this child died. Some believe, I even questioned my wife and she looked it up, that David's fasting here was not a complete fast of no food or water for the entire 7 days, but that he only fasted from sitting at the royal table. Because that's what it said, that they went to go get him to come to eat with them. Because that was customary of that day. All of it, some believe that these servants, these elders, were his uncles, family members, close relatives, those that he trusted, those that were there to aid him, serve him, give him instruction. They were worried about him. He hadn't come. They begged him, as it was custom for them to eat, that, hey, David, come eat with us, like you normally do, but the Bible says he wouldn't do it. Some believe that he did fast from that and that he only ate enough to sustain his life. I don't know. This could very well be the case. I can't be too dogmatic on this, but nonetheless, we can see that there was concern from those who loved David. And what was their concern? Their concern was, though, that if David found out about the death of this boy, that he might not take it too well. Here we see where it seems that the elders were hesitant, right? That's the picture we get. They were reserved, hesitant to tell David of the death of the child. And their logic was that perhaps this news would plunge David into even deeper grief. Or worse, it would cause him to do harm to itself. As a matter of fact, the Vulgate says, how much more will he afflict himself? When it says vex here, it seems apparent here, according to our text, that word, this is my opinion now, that word had gotten out as to what had happened between David and Bathsheba. This was now evidently common knowledge amongst the elders. Think about it. Surely David's elders were wise enough to put this puzzle together, to do the math. Surely they associated the fact that Nathan shows up with a rebuke. You know, back in that day, it's said that they would put watchmen out, and we've talked about this, I know we've already talked about this, but when a courier, because that's how they would send messages, didn't have cell phones back in the day. I was listening to some stuff a while ago about our military, and they were talking about our enemies in foreign lands, they can't use phones. We intercept everything. The only way that they can send messages by couriers on foot. And we even have technology to that's how they kill some of these guys. That's what they were talking about, being able to assassinate some of these high-ranking killers and how that they would catch these couriers. Well, back in this day, these travelers or these couriers, these news guys that would run this message, a spotter can tell whether it would be bad news or good news just by the way that he approached. Now, I say that to say this. David's elders are here around him. Nathan shows up. I don't think Nathan was skipping, popping gum, singing a tune when he was going to rebuke David of his sin. I would imagine that there was probably some discomfort in the whole palace when Nathan showed up with the posture that he had. Now, we don't see that in the Scripture, but I could just imagine. We know when things are serious, right? You can tell when people are serious. And more than likely, when Nathan shows up, he visits David with this rebuke. Surely they were wise enough to associate these things together. Now, all of a sudden, this child's sick. The word is out. I don't think David at this point either was pretending to hide this anymore. You know why? It had been exposed. He'd confessed it. You know, that's the good thing about it, confessing sin. It gets it out in the open so sunlight can get on it and it can be done away with. We've already talked about that. You take and get a shovel and dig a hole and try and bury sin, you know what's going to happen? It's going to start festering. It's going to grow. And next thing you know, it's going to take root. And it eventually will be exposed, but not in the way that you want it. More than likely, they knew it. What had taken place. And now they see their king grieving over the result of his sin. Their king refuses to eat as he withdraws from society as a means of... What's David doing here? Is he just feeling sorry for himself? What's his attempt? What's he trying to accomplish? Honestly, I think he's trying to change the mind of God. He's begging God in regards to the sentence that was passed upon him for his crimes to have mercy on this child. Why? Because he heard what Nathan said. And perhaps, maybe I'm wrong, but some of the others heard what Nathan said too. And now all these things are in the open. And these elders hesitate to go to David and say that this child has died because they're afraid of what he might do to himself. Here they reckon that since David was the reason of this illness, and since he was so distraught by its effect on this child that if he found out that his intercession was to no avail, that the child had died, then he might possibly take it too hard and actually harm himself due to his own guilt. Is that what happened? The Bible says, and we're not going to go there, we're going to close because we're about out of time. I don't want to start it. But our text says this, that David saw that they whispered, right? Just like I think they were aware of what was taking place between David and Nathan, David was aware what was taking place between them. And he was able to read their body language. How that they were going around. And we'll come to find out, and I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but David gets up, cleans up, and goes back to living. Now some may say, man, he was the reason that this child had died. That's kind of, boy, he didn't mourn long, did he? Well, he did as much as he could, and he's going to say, while this child was alive, maybe, perhaps, I'm paraphrasing, I want y'all to read this for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. God might be gracious. But now that this child was God, you know what? Dead, you know what David had? He had hope in the fact that one day. Why? Because David didn't view death the way that most people view death. He understood that that was just a passing from this life to the next. Peter says this, we've been given a lively hope. A living hope. What is that living hope? We have a hope in a resurrected body. If all we had was the hope of this body and this life today, man, just think how depressing that would be. That this was as good as it gets. If this was good as it gets, I'd say we might as well just close our Bibles, go for the gusto, and live like hell and get as much pleasure today as we possibly can. If today we're here and we're gone tomorrow, and that's it. But that's not the case. We've been studying about sanctification and about the preservation of God, how He preserves His people through that sanctification process. That God has an effectual work, a work that will bring forth results, guaranteed results, that one day those that are justified, those that are in the progressive work of being sanctified, will one day finally be glorified. And we won't have to ever worry about being worked on again. Why? Because we'll be fashioned, likened unto Him, is what the Bible says. We'll be complete. But right now, we're not complete. In the sense that we still have this old wicked flesh, the battles of this flesh, the woes of this life. And you know what those woes are to do? They ought to make us long for heaven. They ought to make us want a desire to be, like Paul said, hey, look, I'm ready to be offered, is what he says. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. In other words, I've finished my course. I run my race. I'm not hanging on tooth and nail to this world. This world has a tendency to make us want to hang on to it. It does. When I stand up here and say this, I'm not saying this saying I got this mastered because I still love the things of this world. I got to be careful when I say that. That is, I love my family. I got home yesterday and I was thanking God for the piece of property that I have. I'm thankful for my house. But you know what? There's something even better waiting for me than that. And I thank God for the blessings of what He's given to me now. I thank God for a job, for a good wife, for a godly wife, for a godly family, for the work that He's going to do. But you know what? I look forward to that one day of rest because this place is a battlefield. This is not our home. The Bible says we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Matter of fact, Peter says to abstain from the fleshly lust which wars. If we would take and realize that we're just pilgrims and strangers, it would help us abstain from the fleshly lust that brings war against our soul. Just think how better off we would be if we were constantly heavenly minded. Thinking about what God would do. But we got to be careful. While here on this earth, we have a work to do for Him. And I'm glad that we do. I'm glad we have a church. A church family that we can meet together. I'm glad I'm part of this church family. This local New Testament family of believers. But one day, you know it, we'll all be united together. In perfection, as far as not dealing with this old sinful flesh. We got to be careful how we view death. And we got to understand that God's well able to take those out that bring disgrace to His name. Even those that belong to Him, He's well able to do so. Rightfully and justly. We, on the other hand, we don't have that right. To just, I don't like him, I don't like her, so I think they need to go. No. Aren't y'all glad that we serve a gracious, merciful Savior? And aren't you glad that even when death approaches, we have a hope that Christ was victorious over the grave. He's alive. And because He's alive, you know what? We're going to live as well if we are in Christ Jesus. But in order to live eternal life, you know what we have to do? This flesh has to die. Spirit. The Bible says, if we plant it together in the likeness of His death, we shall be resurrected in the likeness of His life. Romans chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, we do love You. We do praise You. We do thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. We just ask You to help us to live for You so that one day we can die for You. In Christ's name, amen.